Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Revelation, chapter number 4. As you're turning there, I'll do a quick review. We are dealing with the subject of worship. And the first week, we talked about what is worship. How do you define worship? Words change in meanings as society adapts and, if you would, evolves. It changes and redefines words, but we have to go to the Bible and see what does the word mean in the context of the Word of God. And I think we understand what worship means. I hope by now we'll reemphasize those things today. There's a difference between praise and worship. There are two different things. In other words, we talked about already that the Hebrew word for praise means to be deeply thankful and satisfied in lauding the superior qualities of others. The Greek word for praise is to laud, to commend, to give applause to. Okay, that's praise. That's what the word means. When it comes to worship, the word worship means, and that's both in the Old and the New Testament, it means this: to prostrate oneself, to stoop, to bow. So to worship means to bow down to the ground. It means to crouch, to prostrate oneself before a person as kissing his feet and or his garment or the ground. It means to be brought low, to have one's arrogance knocked out of him. That's what worship means. So I hope that we establish this in the last few weeks, that worship is worship. Praise is praise. Worship is worship, giving is giving, serving is serving. We can't put all of those together. Before we read this passage, I talked to him on the first week by, there was a little note by Dr. James Kennedy who talked about how different churches do things in their worship today. They said many see the church service as a drama. They see the preacher as the chief actor. They consider God to be the producer or the prompter of this drama. And they see the congregation or the audience as the critic or the people to whom the production is put on for. But the fact is, so they say this, that the preacher is the chief actor, okay? God is the producer or the prompter of what is going on. And the audience is the critic or for whom the production is going on. But the fact is, it needs to be this. In reality, it ought to be like this. The congregation is the chief actor or the chief actors. The preacher is the prompter, and God is the one for whom it's done. In other words, when we have a church, it's not about putting on a drama for people to entertain them. There's plenty of that going on in the world. That is not what worship is. Worship is defined like this, as we've been dealing with it. It is this. It is a voluntary humbling of oneself by bowing, kneeling, prostrating oneself for the purpose of acknowledging the worth of another. Okay, that's what worship is. Worship involves, a heart, but also a physical act of bowing. You know, people today have been led to believe that worship is anything that's done Godward. And to be honest with you, that's kind of how I thought about it before you actually study the subject. Some people say that if we sing, it's worship. If we play the piano, it's worship. If we give, it's worship. But it's not so. There is much that can be done that prepares us, brings us to a place of proper worship, and there are many things that are the result of true worship, but the truth is that worship is worship. I hope we understand that today, okay? It's possible to do two things. It's possible to praise the Lord and in our hearts to worship the Lord. But praise is praise and worship is worship. They can't be put together, okay? A lot of times people go to Romans, you know, that present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. They say that your life is supposed to be a worship to God. No, that's a reasonable service, okay? That's serving the Lord. And then there's worship, okay? I believe service comes out of worship, and we'll deal with that next week. But I wanted to get, I was reading, there's much on this subject, you know, of worship today, and you could go to many books that would talk about worship, and most of them primarily deal with music. But I believe that as we study the subject of worship, it's important to deal with music because of the way that society today and many churches portray worship to be. I was reading some of the testimonies of people that were involved in churches where there is what we call contemporary worship services. One of the testimony was a missionary who grew up in the Caribbean island said this: a number of years back, we attended an Easter service in a Baptist church. The pastor was quite involved in missions, and the theme was Christ died for all and rose for all. For the end of the service, he asked someone from Africa to play the drums. It seemed a bit jolting to me, but it absolutely devastated my Cuban husband and ruined the whole service for him. He immediately recognized it as a rhythm used in Cuba to bring in the spirits in a seance. He remembers night when this would play at a nearby home for hours on end. Okay? And that was taking place in a church. That should tell you something. There was another deacon part of a church. He put it this way. He says, where's the other one? Yeah, a Bible teacher, he says this, "I was shocked to walk into the sanctuary of my Christian Reformed church one Sunday morning to find the communion table shoved off to the back corner of the platform and replaced by a drum set directly under the cross and a microphone front and center, all illuminated by colored and stage lights. The problem, as I saw it, was not arrangement of the furniture per se, but rather what this communicated, intentionally or not, about whom and what the church valued and focused on in worship." Isn't that true? Today people equate music with worship. We have already established that music is not worship. Okay. He says, "I do not want to leave the church, but I doubt that I can in good conscience continue to worship there long term if changes are not made." There is a whole page here. And by the way, this is a book that's entitled this. I don't know, you may have read it or not, but "Can We Rock the Gospel?" That's a good question. The answer is no. Okay, and testimony after testimony of people that have seen changes in our church, and many will liken this, and if we study a little bit, we're not going to, but if we were to study the history of music, you'd find that what's going on in many churches today originated in African countries when people would worship pagan gods. Okay, when you trace music and the history of music, that's where it all comes from. So let me ask you this, would the type of music used to call in spirits and to worship pagans should be used in the church? I don't think so. Now, with this said, the subject of worship has very little to do with music. And I hope that we come to understand that. If you are in here in Revelation chapter number 4, I want us to look at verse 1 and read this passage. We went to an example, and what I want us to do is look at a second example this morning as to what we would refer to today as a worship service, if that's even appropriate to say. But let me ask you this. If there ought to be a perfect example of worship, where should we find that? In heaven. That's right, in heaven. If we are to say, well, where is the standard of true worship, it ought to be in heaven because everything is perfect there. So let's study what the Bible says. Notice here, let's begin reading in verse 1, Revelation 4, 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which had come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire, a fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying this, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him," notice, "that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, if you go over to chapter 5, notice verse number 9. After it's declared, who is worthy to open the book? It's clearly the Lamb is worthy. Verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, before we deal here and look at the passage, I want to understand here the participants here that are involved in this worship. The Bible mentions, first of all, the four beasts. There are four beings whose responsibility it is, as we open the passage here, to say, that's their responsibility, to say this, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's their sole responsibility. They say that continually. That's the emphasis there on the scene. Then we see the 24 elders. Now, we talked about that when we dealt with the doctrine of the last things, as we looked at some passage in the book of Revelation. But the elders are representatives of all the saved. They hear what the beasts say, which is holy, 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 and then they fall down before him to worship him. They say, thou art worthy. Now remember, the definition of worship is this. It is a voluntary humbling of oneself by bowing, kneeling, prostrating oneself for the purpose of acknowledging the worth of another. So what do they say in their worship? Worthy is the Lord. Worthy. To receive what? Glory and honor and power. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, we understand, and we established that in the first lesson, that the Bible says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a wide misunderstanding about this idea of spirit and truth. Sometimes they have the idea, it's like spirit, like you have to feel it. No. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God here, okay? That's where true worship comes from. Barnes wrote this way, I thought it was good. He says, and as he is such in a spirit, he dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and life. Adam Clark wrote this, as a man worships God in spirit, when under the influence of the Holy Ghost, he brings all of his affections, his appetites, and desires to the throne of God. I like that. And he worships him in truth when every purpose and passion of his heart and when every act of his religious worship is guided and regulated by the Word of God. I like that. That is spirit and truth. The idea of today, well, worship, like you have to feel this. And no, that means you're guided by the Holy Spirit of God who guides us into all truth. That means he guides us into true worship, right? And it is according to truth. In other words, the experience, if you would, of worship is guided by the Holy Spirit. And how do we know it's truly guided by the Spirit? If it matches the truth of the Word of God. That's how we know. You see, spirit and truth. Truth, think about it, Jesus defined it this way when he was tempted by Satan. Jesus clarified what he meant by worshiping in truth. He said this, when the devil says, bow down and worship me. He said this, it is written. You see, because it is written, our worship must be based upon truth as it is written, not on our experience, not on our feelings, the felt needs of the consumer, or the man-centered version of truth. What is truth? Where do we find truth? In the Word of God. So when we think about worshiping in spirit and in truth, we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God into a proper place of truthful worship. In other words, again, it is not limited to a specific place. It is not limited to a specific building because God is everywhere. Again, this is important. Now, as we look into this outline, I want us to consider several things, and Again, this is just studying a passage, and we're going to go on and talk about what is the result of worship and how do we know that we truly worship. But I want us to examine another passage here that we see of what worship is, what does it look like, and what happens when you see people in the Word of God worshiping. Again, if there is any perfect example of what worship is, it is found right here. Why? Because it takes place in heaven, where everything is going to be done according to the Word of God and really perfectly. Now, notice here, I want us to consider, first of all, the direction of true worship. Number one is the direction of true worship. Notice the Bible says this in verse number eight. And the four beasts and each of them, notice, six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I believe this with all of my heart, that the reason why people don't worship God today, and when I'm talking about worshiping, I'm talking about the biblical definition. Because some people say, well, I went to church, I worshiped. Just because you went to church does not mean that you worship. Again, last week, worship is not a church service. Okay? The reason why people don't truly worship God is because they have lost the wonder of who God is. Okay? The reason why people don't truly worship God is because they have lost the wonder of who God is. True worship will cease when we become too familiar with God. Now, when we think about here what's going on, think about this is the scene. We see the beasts that are, by the way, their sole purpose is to exclamate, if you would, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He goes on. So I want us to consider at the direction, what happens before worship takes place? Before the people that are gathered around the throne acknowledge the worth of God. We will never truly acknowledge the worth of God until we understand who He is. The problem today with much of what takes place in the name of worship is people like to portray God for who they want Him to be and not for who He is. And that is, He is a holy God. Primarily, it is the only attribute of God, think about it, that is repeated in such a fashion. Therefore, it is the only attribute of God that is necessary when it comes to worship. It's the emphasis, holy, just so you didn't get it, holy. In case you didn't get it the third time, holy, triple emphasis. Lord God Almighty. So I want us to consider the direction of worship here, number one, reveals, number one, God's purity. The direction of worship, number one, letter A, reveals God's purity. We see that in the words, holy, holy, holy. That means pure, perfect, different, set apart from what? From the filth of the world, from the filth of sin. You see, God is lauded as pure, holy, separate from sin. The thing is that it's repeated because we understand that God cannot sin. It's impossible for God to do the wrong thing. So think about it. When it comes to worship, we think about the direction of purity or the direction of worship. It reveals God's purity when worship is about to take place. The purity of God has to be revealed. And therefore, when His purity is revealed, our uncleanness is revealed. Okay? That's the point right under letter A there. His purity reveals our uncleanness. His purity reveals our uncleanness. Okay, so if worship is going to take place, this is the direction that draws us to a true place of worship. We see God holy, and as a result, we see our uncleanness. That's what brings us to a place of worship. Now, we have to honestly say then, if we stand in what we call today a church service, and there's rock and roll going on, because that's what it is. Do we really think that our hearts are going to be drawn to the holiness of God and our uncleanness? No. No. You see, everybody understands in the world, if you look what the world says about music, they understand the influence of music.
They understand what music does to the spirit and to the soul of man. They understand that it brings out the emotions of man, and it's not rational worship. The world understands that. Are we aware today that the only people who say that rock and roll is okay and that rock and roll is amoral are Christians? It's the only people in the world that claim that music is amoral. It doesn't influence people. The world knows it influences people. I think in this case we should listen to the world and not what those that claim to be Christian leaders say about music. You see, does truly, when we leave a service, that's what we ought to say. Have we been exposed to the holiness of God today in church? Have we had feelings today of uncleanness? Well, I don't like to feel that. Then there's a problem and you'll never get to the place of worship. You know, I want to go to a church where I get convicted, where I see God for who He is. Amen. And where I become more like Him. And I'm not going to become more like Him when I'm influenced by worldliness. You see, the direction of true worship, first of all, reveals God's purity, okay, which in turn reveals our uncleanness. When a person truly worships God in spirit and in truth, he does not bring with him his sinful desires and practices into worship of a holy God. Now think about it. Shouldn't it be in our worship and what we say, even like let's put our praise, shouldn't be our desire to say, you know what, I'm going to do everything I can to please God because He's a holy God. And I'm not going to bring into this attitude of worship what I want. I'm going to bring into this worship what God wants. I think that should be the heart of every Christian. So we see number one, letter A, reveals God's purity. Number two, notice the direction of true worship reveals God's power. Number two, God's power. The Bible says here, they said, holy, 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 notice Lord God Almighty. You say, well, what does God's power reveal? Well, this is the point under letter B. His power reveals our weakness. His power reveals our weakness. So when the direction of true worship takes place, we are directed towards the power of God. And when we're directed towards the power of God and see Him as a mighty God, we see ourselves as weak people in need of God. We see Him as high, mighty, powerful, lifted up. That's who He is. And as a result, we see ourselves as weak people. Now, that's not what the world wants today. You see, today there's the idea, there's almost a message, and it's communicated in many songs today, you can do this. You can do this. You can make it through this life. And it's doing this. It's propping people up and not God up. I think we understand when it comes to discipleship, when we have to see ourselves as weak people for holy God, if God can ever use us. Does God use anybody that's filled with themselves and think they can do it? Or does God use someone that's totally dependent upon Him? He uses someone that is totally dependent upon Him. You see, it reveals God's power. Letter C, notice, the direction of worship reveals God's position. Now, His position, notice, He says this, to Him that sat on the throne in verse number 9. They said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Who are they speaking to? They're speaking to Him that sits on the throne. So again, it reveals God's position, the direction of worship. So His position reveals our unworthiness. It's almost today what's being communicated is, well, you know, God really got something when He got you. I mean, God wasn't able to do anything until He got you, man. God was missing out. Really? Who is it that sits on the throne? God does. And that's how He needs to be portrayed in the direction of worship. In other words, God is not my buddy. He's God. Okay? He's not, excuse me, for the expression, JC is in the house. He's not that. He's God that sits on the throne. He's not a friend that walks with me and we think, he's okay with everything I do and He accepts me. No, that's not God. He sits on the throne. That's his position. And therefore, because he sits on the throne, we ought to see ourselves as unworthy to stand before a holy God. You see, that type of spirit is what brings us to a place of worship, because we're going to see in chapter 5, and then unless we truly understand those things, then salvation will never become what it needs to be in our lives. Can you imagine that this God who sits on the throne is interested in our lives who are unworthy? God is eternal, we are not. He created us after His image, but let's remind ourselves that He alone is God, He alone sits on the throne, and we are unworthy. So, the direction of true worship reveals God's purity, God's power, God's position. Letter D, it reveals God's permanency. The Bible says that they say, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Notice who, in verse 9 later, he says, "Who liveth forever and ever." So under letter D there, his permanency reveals our finiteness. Finiteness. To be finite. Let me spell that for you. F-I-N-I-T-E-N-E-S-S. God is infinite, man is finite. What does that mean? That we don't understand everything. That means we don't have all knowledge. That means that God's ways are not man's ways. God operates on a totally different plane. He is much higher than we are. And the fact that He is eternal, that He... Now, okay, what I mean by finite is this. Can you understand, because there was a day when we were born, we did not exist prior to that, and there's a day we're going to die. But God had no beginning. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my mind around that. No beginning. Something had to start somewhere. Not God. We live inside of time. God lives outside of time. He had no beginning. He has always existed. That's the God we worship. He created all things. Now, get this. I have a hard time understanding. I don't know about you. I have a hard time understanding He'll never end. That's just, that goes beyond my mind. Why? Because I'm finite. But God is eternal. He lives outside of time. And one day we'll live outside of time as well. So His permanency reveals our finiteness. So let me ask you this here. Based upon this, the direction of worship, what brings people to a place of worship, what is it about God that puts us on our faces? And what is it today, if you look at people that say, well, we worship God, is there anything about God that makes you bow down before Him? Oh no, you see, worship today is this. No, that's not worship. Worship is this. God, you're holy, oh, and I'm unclean. God, you're so powerful. And I'm so weak. God, you're sitting on the throne, and I'm unworthy to stand in your presence. God, you're eternal. Oh, and I'm so finite. That's the direction of worship. You see, the direction of worship is focused on who God is. Because of who God is, we give Him glory. We give Him honor, and we give Him thanks. That's what's going on here. Because of they see truly who God is, they give Him glory. Glory to God. Let's give Him honor. Let's give Him thanks. Why thanks? Because this pure, powerful, position, permanent God has redeemed us. That's why we give Him glory. That's why we give Him honor. That's why we give Him thanks. So we see the direction of true worship. Number two, we see the demonstration of true worship. Verse 10, notice what the Bible says. So this is what the beasts that were gathered around declared about God, and those that are there that are representative of the Christians, they are gathered there and they see this and they hear this, and this is what happens. The 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying. Now, we're going to see what they said a little later, but I want us to consider the demonstration of true worship. What does worship mean? It means to bow, to fall, to prostrate oneself. That's what it means. Okay? Now again, the reason why people don't truly worship God is because they have lost the wonder of who God is. You know, you think of our children. They're all young. And we're driving down the road. Whatever, it be at nighttime. You know what they say? They say, "Dad, what is that up there in the sky?" "That's the moon." "Wow, look at the moon." Wonder. Awe. They've never seen that before. But to us, we're driving down the road. "Yeah, that's the moon." But to their little heart and little minds, they're in awe. They're in wonder. You will go out in the woods. "Dad, look at this flower. Wow. How does that happen?" Wonder. Awe. Doesn't it seem that many times it's so easy for us to lose the wonder of who God is? You see, the problem today with churches that are involved in this rock and roll movement, because that's what it is. It's not called Christian CCM. It's rock and roll in the church. That's what it is. It's blinding people of who God truly is. And people are not in awe and wonder of God anymore. They're in awe and wonder of themselves. And that's what's so sad. So notice the demonstration of worship. It is very clear when true worship, what true worship is. When we are worshiping God, the attitude of our hearts must be, if you look at this verse, it must be of complete submission. Isn't that the truth? I mean, look, they fall down, they worship. What does worship mean? To bow, to prostrate. And then they cast their crowns. Those three actions there reveals the attitude of the heart of complete submission. Those who participate in Christian rock music prefer to raise their faces and their hands to God. Worship is not looking up and feeling good. It is bowing down and feeling lowly. Two different things. If we try to add any other experience to worship, we have left the true meaning and are traveling into experiential territory where man is the judge of what is right and wrong. We note the actions taken in this demonstration of true worship. These actions speak only solely of humility. Why? Why humility? If you ask, why humility? Why the bowing down? Why the worshiping? Why the casting the crowns? Well, when we see Him for who He is, we are unclean, weak, unworthy, and finite. Revealed at the presence of God. Then there can only be one course of action for true worship. Wouldn't we agree with that? If He is pure, powerful, permanent, and we see ourselves as we truly are, there's only one course of action for worship. Well, what is that? Well, let's look at first one. First of all, there's a falling. The Bible says they fall down before Him that sat on the throne. There is a falling because we are unworthy to stand in His presence. When I go to heaven, I'll give Jesus a hug. No, you won't. No, you won't. Oh, He's my buddy. No, He's not. I'm sorry if that offends some of you. He's not. He is God. And if we think for one moment, think about it. We're going to see Christ or God clearer than ever before. And if there will ever be a time for us to bow appropriately as never before, it is a time when we see Him. We're going to see Him. We're going to think, that's who God is. I finally see Him for who He truly is. And the Bible says the only time when people saw Him for who He truly was, which was in heaven, they bowed before Him. They fell down before Him. They didn't give Him a hug and say, "You're my buddy, thank you." They say, "You're God, and I'm unworthy to be in Your presence." They fall down. So there's a falling. Number two, there's a worshiping. Now we know, again, the word worship means to bow, to prostrate oneself. So therefore, there is a worshiping because God is worthy to be acknowledged. That's the definition of worship. We are acknowledging, by humbling ourselves, the worth of another, in this case, God. Why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy of worship, isn't He? Who else is worthy? No one. So there's a falling, there's a worshiping, but thirdly, there's also a casting. The Bible says, and they cast their crowns before the throne. There's a casting, you see, because God alone deserves the glory. So you see the scene, many times we think, when I get to heaven, I'll just give Jesus a hug. No, when you get to heaven, most likely because you'll see God in a clearer than ever before. After you receive your crown, you're not going to be able to stand before God. And when you fall down, the only thing you're going to be able to do is the only thing you can do really is to just acknowledge that His worth. That's what they're about to say. Thou art worthy, and I'm not. And God, I have this crown, but I don't deserve this crown. You deserve this crown. The falling, the worshiping, and the casting. That is worship. This is not worship. This is worship. Okay? That's what the word means. That's the scene. It is very important to understand, to not adapt what society says worship is, but to bring to the place where worship, what worship truly is. Let's look thirdly, and we're done here, the declaration of true worship. Verse 11, so notice worship, and it does involve words. Notice verse 11. This is what they said. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, what's the definition of worship again? It is a voluntary humbling of oneself by bowing, kneeling, prostrating oneself for the purpose of acknowledging the worth of another. And here they bow down and they say words. Words are very important in worship. Peter Masters, in his book, Worshiping in the Melting Pot, writes this, says, music cannot really move the soul. Get this? Music cannot move the soul. It only moves the emotions. Valid worship starts in the mind. If it bypasses the understanding, it is not true worship. We get that? If it bypasses the understanding about who God is, it's not worship. Worship is to be offered in spirit and in truth, and not by works of skill or artistry. Worship is to be directed from the understanding, our joy being a response to things we sincerely appreciate, not a joy artificially generated and fueled by physical means. You see, people say, well, we had a great service, because they stir the emotions of the people, and people are on an emotional high. What is it that motivates us? It is our understanding about God. It is our appreciation for who God is. You see, the emotion is irrational worship. But the other, based on our understanding, is rational worship. And we ought to be involved in rational worship. You see, worship is not only demonstrated in falling, worshiping, and casting, but it is also declared in words. You see, what they see God like, they communicate in their words appropriately who God is. Notice number one, we declare first of all and affirm His worth. We declare and affirm His worth. That's the result, the words that come out as one worships. We declare and affirm His worth. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. There is no focus on self in worship today. There is no focus on self in worship. True worship I'm talking about. But rather we affirm God's worth in worship. They worship, notice, the Creator and not the creation. That's important. God was not created for us. We are created for God. Now that alone, that understanding ought to dictate what takes place in the church. What takes place in the church is not, it's not for the people. It's for God. Now, we hope that things get accomplished, that people's hearts get convicted if they're not saved, they hear the gospel and get saved. God does the work. But why do we gather and sing? Because it's about God. You see, the philosophy of the day is, let's provide people with the best experience possible so they want to come back. What? What? So it's about the people. That's the philosophy of the day. It's all about you. No, it's not about us. It's about God. Now, if you want to make it about you, just don't call it a worship service. Because a worship service is when people bow down and fall and humble themselves and acknowledge the worth of God. If anything, when you look at this scene, there's no people saying, "Oh, I feel so good right now." You see people saying, "God is worthy." Now, look, what happens in the next passage? Not only do we declare and affirm His worth, but we also declare and affirm His work. Notice what happens. They sing a song then. These elders, verse 9 of chapter 5, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Are you kidding me right now? What is it that gave them a reason to sing? What gave them a reason to sing after they saw God for who He truly was, after they bowed down before Him and acknowledged His worth? Now they want to sing. Why? Because they notice that this God who is holy, almighty, eternal, has redeemed us. He became a man without ceasing to be God, and He had no sin, and He died willingly, gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, and He died for us. And as we worship, what comes out of this worship is a declaring and affirming the work of God. Why have people lost an awe of God? Why have people lost the joy of their salvation? Because, first of all, they don't see God for who He is. When you don't see God for who you are, salvation becomes very little. Becomes insignificant. Why? Because God's your buddy. But when you see God for who He is, and you see yourself for who you are, you think, "Oh, God, why?" So when we do sing, we ought to... Now, when you look at the scene, this was loud. People were rejoicing. It was a... "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Praise the Lord! Why? There was an excitement. Why? Because they declared and affirmed the work of God. The greater view we have of God, the greater our view of salvation becomes. Two times in the book of Revelation, you see the Apostle John as he sees the scene and he sees Christ. The Bible says this in Revelation 1:17, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." That's how the book of Revelation begins. And it ends with this, Revelation 22:8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now the angel said, "Don't worship me," but he was in awe of what? Of how wonderful God was. And there was only one thing to do at the beginning of the revelation, at the end of the revelation, and that was to fall down before God. Say, "Well, what about the physical bowing?" Well, I think that there ought to be sometimes in our lives when there is a physical bowing before God. But really it's this, if you communicate worship, what it is a humbling before God. That's what it is. Praise and worship are two different things, and may the Lord help us to gain an understanding of worship as we see it in the Word of God.